I read to you verse 20 of Isaiah 28. It's kind of an unusual text. I think if you read it with me, you see it. The bed is too short to lay on, to stretch out on. The cover too narrow to cover oneself. An unusual text. Now, you that come here regular, which is most of you, you know that we do not spend time looking for strange texts. But sometimes strange texts find us. I personally don't like preaching that goes around and looks for things that no one's ever seen. I don't like preaching that looks for strange texts. I'd rather, let's just take the Bible as it is, understand what the Bible says. Some of the meetings I've preached in the past, some of the stuff that I've heard preached from the Bible is embarrassing, is the one side of it, but it's angering on the other side. I've been so frustrated as to almost get up and walk out in some of the meetings. A friend of mine, I was telling him some of the stuff I heard. He says, "Why don't you just get up and walk out?" But as I say, we don't look for strange texts. We don't look for the unusual, but sometimes they find us. This is something that I can remember as a boy. All my life, I listened for preaching. First two churches that we attended as boys and children and my sisters and I, and they were what we call preaching churches. The third one, it was preaching the Bible, but it was kind of, we'd say, he's a teacher preacher. You know what I mean? We liked the guy that raised his voice and thundered a little bit, and our preachers would do laps around the front, moving and jumping and gyrations, and you take your coat off, took your tie loose, roll your sleeves up, that kind of thing. You know, the guy was going to work. But I was a listener. I liked to listen to what the preacher was saying. Especially, I loved it when he dealt with Old Testament stories. Fantastic stories from the Old Testament. But I even listened to these announcements, and that was a regular part of our service, announcements, and we tried to avoid as much of that as we can. But we had, just like us, just like we do, we have Sunday school and we have church, and just like then was just like now, you have people come to church, don't come to Sunday school. Now, I can tell you as a preacher, it's more frustrating to me, these people that come to Sunday school and leave before preaching. But that's none of you. But it seemed like almost at least two or three times a month, the preacher would say to these people that didn't come to Sunday school, that came to church, that we're going to be praying for you, that next week your bed will be too short and your cover too narrow to sleep on. That was implanted in my mind. Brother Holman, he said, "We're praying for you that the cover will be too short and the bed too narrow." In other words, you can't keep sleeping, get up and come to Sunday school. I did not know that it was in the Bible. In fact, the first time I ever read through the Bible was a requirement for first year college. That's probably when Steve read through the Bible. Brother Steve, we both were there together before we really knew each other. Since then, I've read the Bible many, many times. I always think about this verse. The bed is too short. And I realize our brother, the pastor that I had as a boy, he was actually quoting the Bible. He was in the Bible. Now, a lot of things people tell you in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. But sometimes you find out something somebody's saying is in the Bible. Now, what this does is it brings a picture to your mind. It's the misery of a sleepless night. The misery of a people that cannot rest. It's obviously talking about more than a night. It's obviously talking about more than a bed. In fact, the writers who write on it and comment on it would tell you it's a proverbial statement. It's something they would say in their culture. The bed too short and the cover too narrow, a picture of misery when you cannot sleep. You probably had a few nights like that in your lifetime. I think it comes to mind, you got that, something that's itching you. Maybe a bug's bite bit you. It's pretty miserable to spend a night where you keep getting up and scratching, and you scratch so much there's blood on the sheet the next day. It's a miserable night. I have a case just due to my back. I don't mean to get sympathy. I don't have a pain in my back. I don't barely have pain in my back. It's far worse. You people don't talk about your back. What I have is far worse. It's restless leg syndrome. Went to Africa before I really knew what my problem was. And I ran out of a pill that I was taking on a low dosage. And then I realized later that's where the problem was. And every night was like that. I'm laying there and my leg just twitch. Doesn't hurt. You try to sleep like that. It's miserable. And thankfully, there's medicine that takes care of the twitching leg. If you got that, I can help you. When I was younger, I want to sleep in a little bit more. That's the thing about getting old. You can't sleep in. You older people like that, you don't need an alarm. You just might as well just get up. You can't sleep in. And there's some things in life that when you could do it, you can't do it. It's like eating. When you could, early on, you can't afford to eat steak, and later on in life, your stomach system might not take it. Mine still does. But one thing I couldn't stand was a buzzing fly in the morning. Now, I tell you, if you got a problem with a buzzing fly, what to do. Back then, before we started tearing walls out in the house, and the master bedroom and the master bath, and I would go in and shut the bedroom door and open the bathroom door and turn the light on, and I'd get them flies in there. They'll go to that light. And I'd run in there real quick, and I'd slam that door shut, me and a little Schweisswater or a bat, whatever. Sometimes all I could find was a towel. Take a little longer with the towel, but you could get them. There was something great about killing that last buzzing fly. But what you don't want to try to sleep with a fly. Why is it they want to buzz your mouth, your nose? Well, this passage, see, is proverbial. You can't sleep. It's restless. It's terrible, terrible. There are a lot of causes of that sort of thing. Some psychological. I don't doubt that. There are things that are just psychological. They're in the mind. Physical. I just mentioned my problem. Sometimes it's that. And one of the things we've done in our country is we've made everything, it's either physical, psychological, chemical imbalance. And that becomes an explanation for everything that happens in our day. And you have addictions where people are doing things that are no longer wrong. They're just addictions. It's part of our biological makeup. And it's time for Bible believers to return to the Bible and turn from an academic excuse for evil. Hope you'll get that little statement down, because that's the day we live in. We live in where the academic people have taken over. And no longer is drunkenness wrong, that's just an addiction. No longer is sexual perversion wrong, that's just an addiction. No longer the drug addict that we don't consider it's his choices. And on and on and on, and life becomes excusable. But we grant that there are psychological reasons why people get in a position like this in misery. There are a lot of problems that keep people from sleeping. I'm told that there's the common problem of the modern light. I don't think much about it, but they tell me, because our bodies are designed, when the sun goes down, they start making this, I'm way above my element now, melatonin, and that helps you to go to sleep at night. So if you're like me, you take some good doses of melatonin at night to help you sleep. What it is, we've got lights all the time in our bodies. It sends us a mixed signal. Maybe that problem. Maybe as simple as the bed you sleep in, you know that. Some things I've learned in life that I like to pass on to you, help you people, but some people won't learn. You're in shoes about 8 hours a day at least on your job. Spend a lot of money on those shoes. I'm going to tell you, it's crazy to be in shoes that hurt your feet, isn't it? You know that's true. Get a job that you don't mind, that you like. You spend a third of your life on that job. Why would you keep staying doing something you dislike? My goodness, you can go to McDonald's now and make a really good living. So, but the bed, you spend a third of your life in bed. You spend more time in the bed than you do your car. You should spend more money on your bed than you, well, not really. But you think about that. It's common problems. Truth of it is people are filled with fears and anxieties and worry. And those kind of things keep people up at night, keep people awake at night. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it's the abundance of the rich that will not let them sleep in chapter 5, verse 12. In other words, rich people sit around and worry about their money. But it says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You and I live in a culture that doesn't require a lot of physical labor, but I guarantee you, these people that plow gardens by hand all day, they don't take melatonin at night to go to sleep like I do. And fact is, they can sleep on a wood bed. They could do all right with it. We live in a world of fear and anxiety and worry, don't we? My brother, my youngest brother, he's an iron worker. And if you've ever been to Centennial Hospital and you've ever been to that atrium there, and if you've ever looked up at that atrium, going across that atrium is a triangle of pipes that support that system and all those. Do any of you know what I'm talking about there? You want to experience something, you go up there, way up there, and look down. It'll tighten you up. It'll put some fear into you. I don't be that close to that edge. Well, before that was put up there, there was a huge hole or so in the ground. It was much higher. I remember being in Nashville during that time a lot and seeing that thing on the ground. Before they brought the crane in to put it up, my brother was one of the few that hung that in that atrium. In fact, they practiced walking on it on the ground because they were walking on round pipes. And so they would get on that thing to practice walking it. So they bring the crane in and they put it up there, a big, huge crane, and put it up there. And literally almost fell off that thing. This is in the iron business, but they put a sliver bar in these holes and they hold it till they can bolt it. And that thing jerked loose. And all of a sudden, that thing moved. And my brother caught himself. And a man that was with him was flipping off that thing backwards over 100 feet to the ground. And he grabbed his foot. That guy's foot's probably still damaged. My brother grabbed his heart, but it saved his life. I asked my brother one time, I said, Lenny, how do you do that? How do you walk? I was only on one job that was fairly high, and I would have nightmares falling off that stuff. And he said this to me. He said, you just got to get over your fear of dying. And I thought, that's easy enough said. Get over your fear of dying. But I guarantee you, America lives in fear of a lot less than that. And so anxious about everything, we would do well to memorize Psalm 37. Where the Bible tells us to not be anxious for anything. Not worry, but wait upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Well, here in this text, back to the text, the problem is not psychological. The problem is not all these other physical things we may mention. The problem is not anything that you can look at in the natural realm. The problem is spiritual. That's what he's showing. Look at verse 12 of this text, because in this 28th chapter, he's been talking to these people as we've been looking. And he says in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they wouldn't hear. And this, he says, God is saying to these people, I can give you rest. The weary, I can help to rest. But he says, they would not hear. I can bring refreshing to your life. See, that's what's put over against what we see in verse 20. These people did not respond to what God said. As a result of it, Their life had become misery with no rest. So I'm saying what Isaiah is talking about is spiritual. Verse 15, you have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell we are in agreement. With the overflowing, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. These people are overconfident. They're trusting in lies instead of accepting the word of God. And then you come to verse 17. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plummet or the level. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled or disannulled, and your agreement with hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. From morning by morning, it will pass over. By day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short and the stretch to stretch out on the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. What he's clearly showing these people, they have rejected God's offer of rest and refreshing. They have rejected God and God's message. They have trusted in lies. They have made that their refuge. They feel like they're hidden from trouble. But what he's saying is the trouble is going to come in like an overflowing, raging flood. And it'll be like a scourge, be like a whip. And you are going to suffer. And it's going to be morning by morning, day by day, night by night. And it's going to be terror. And then he brings this illustration. As the bed is too short and the cover too narrow. In other words, because you have rejected the peace of God, you've rejected the offer of God, you're going to come to a place that you are going to suffer, and it's going to be miserable. Now, the spiritual realm is real and affects all people, whether they believe it or realize it or not. Our text has so much to say about the age you and I live in. It has so much to say about why psychology has become such a big part of survival in America. And we say, well, I need a counselor, I need help. And in its place, counsel is good and right. And if psychology is used right, it helps people to see the consequences of action. That's what psychology should show people. That's what it should do. It should show us how habits of life are formed and what the result of habits of life are. That's what it should do. Our culture will not abide. And some of you are resistant to this, maybe as I'm speaking. Our country, our culture, even our religious people will not abide the teaching that our problems are not always physical and they're not always chemical imbalance. That's become the way. Take medicine to live by for chemical. We all wonder what we did for all those centuries and thousands of years of time before we realized we had all this chemical imbalance. How did we raise children before we knew they needed medicine to set in a classroom? How did we survive before we knew that people that were up a lot and down a lot, that they had a chemical imbalance that nobody ever tests for, by the way? They don't test to prove your kid needs to be on Ritalin. A teacher says it, a doctor approves it, and the pharmacist gives it. The same thing with a lot of this depression, manic depression, you may call it or whatever, where you're up and down. I'm amazed at how my moods can change. It's always good news that makes me feel better, and anxiety, things I'm concerned about that makes me feel worse. In fact, sometimes it's just people I'm around. And I'm learning that, you know. Change your friends, change how you feel. But Our culture will not. You want to make people mad. You tell them the problem with their child is they wasn't spanked. It wasn't disciplined. That you spoiled the child. That you gave him everything he wanted. And it's not Ritalin regardless of what your doctor says. He doesn't need to be on medicine the rest of his life. You know what? That's a terrible sense. You're getting angry with me. I can sense it. But that's a terrible thing. To sentence people to that for the rest of their life. I'm not saying people, there aren't medicine. I take enough of them. So I understand that. But what Isaiah is saying, the misery of this culture, his culture, 8 centuries before Christ in the 700s BC, what he's saying is your problem is spiritual. And there is a spiritual reality. You can deny it all you want, but it's just, every soul that's born into this world is born by an act of God. Every soul, the peace finally that keeps a soul is dependent upon God. Your happiness finally is dependent upon your relationship with God. Here we are with all of our academics, with all of our education, with everything that we have. We're dealing with the lack of self-worth, the lack of self-image, all of these problems. And we've allowed academic people to justify just about anything. And you and I don't realize it, maybe. But it's an onslaught against the Bible. Do you know, I'm changing a little bit here, but do you understand that evolution is an assault on the Bible? Evolution is against Christianity. I don't know why we can't accept that that's where it is. It's brought in a few hundred years ago, and it's being shoved down the throats of our children. You turn on your TV, there it is. And they say, well, you're just not scientific. Neither is evolution. Evolution is not scientific at all. And if they were as proud of their system as they say they are, they wouldn't mind. Let's have a debate. Let's allow it to be examined in the light of God's word. You say, God's word, that's the Bible, that's religion. What do you think evolution is? But the religion of evolutionists, or atheists rather. But they have affected us. And finally, crime is not crime, it's addiction. And here he is, he's telling us the misery that these people are having is because of decisions they made in relationship to God. Now, I'm not saying, you please understand me, I'm not saying if you have trouble to sleep, it's because you're not right with God. I own the twitching leg. I have that. I know about it. And I know what medicine it takes to get over it. But I know about gout. You try to sleep with gout. You can't put a sheet on your ankle. Anybody that's never had gout, you don't know what pain is. You know the worst pain is the one you have. And it's the one you have right now. And it's terrible when you talk to people, you can't talk about your sickness for them wanting to talk about their own. I get sick of that sort of stuff, don't you? I don't even want to talk to people like that. Can't talk about your kids, they want to talk about their kids. It's really bad about grandkids. When can we talk about my grandkids? But here we have a simple teaching. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the wicked cannot rest. Listen to Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Listen to Lamentations, verse 5 of chapter 5. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. In that Lamentations, it's a result of their relationship with God. And Jeremiah is weeping, he's lamenting, so he called it the book of Lamentations. And he's weeping about the results of the times Isaiah is even talking about. David says in Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of mine anger, because of thine anger, God's anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. David, at that point, he's a spiritual man, but he knows the failures and the faults of his life have led to a place where there's no rest. You know, a believer can come to that place and still be a Christian. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. And it's a fact that believers suffer depression and misery. But I hope you know you don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. It's interesting. David says in Psalm 38, I can't rest because of my sin. But in Psalm 37, he writes Psalm 37, he writes Psalm 38. And they contrast to each other because in 37, he's saying, don't fret, don't worry, don't be anxious. I've been young and I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God's seed begging bread, that kind of language in Psalm 37. And he keeps saying, just wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord. He'll take care of everything. And then Psalm 38, I can't rest because of my sin. Isn't it amazing? The same guy writes both of those things. The same experience is possible. You Bible readers will remember from the book of Numbers. I don't ask you to raise your hand if you're one of those Bible readers. But the story of Balaam. We best know Balaam's story because he talked to a donkey. The donkey talked to him. Well, Balaam was a man who was called to curse God's people, Israel, because the Moabites, the descendants of Lot, they were wanting to destroy God's people. And so the king, Balak of Moab, he calls for Balaam, come and curse God's people. But each time that Balaam starts to curse the people, God blesses the people. And finally, Balaam says, I can't curse whom God has blessed. Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That if God is blessing us, there's no one can do anything about that. So how can I curse whom God has blessed? But then we find the counsel of Balaam. Listen to this very carefully. Don't get distracted. The counsel of Balaam, the Bible is very clear what it was. What Balaam says is, I can't curse these people. But he says, here's what you do. You get your women and you entice their men and then get those men after you've enticed the women have enticed the men. You get those men involved in idolatry. This is what Balaam counseled. And God will judge them for that idolatry. You see, he followed it. Balaam knows I can't curse these people directly. But what we can do, we can take those same people and get them involved in what's wrong. And they will lose the blessing. And God will bring judgment. And that's all that happened, by the way. That's exactly what happened. The women of Moab enticed the men of Israel. Then from that led to idolatry. And that's how it works. You first fall in love. Then you've involved in the sin of the people you fall in love with. A good lesson to learn there, young people. Good lesson. But the thing is, Balaam could not directly do it. But what he could do is lead them to a place where they would lose that blessing. Now, let me say something to you, because I believe this is true. Well, you say, of course you do. You wouldn't say if you didn't. You're right. This is exactly what's happened to God's people. People say, the Christian people have as many problems as the people of the world. I first disagree with that. The kind of problems this world has, this world is an absolute, absolute mess. We don't have the suicide rate the world does. Now, I know false Christianity out there, like false news, false Christianity, where the gospel is not preached and the new birth is not experienced and people aren't told really what's right about relationships with God. I know that, but I'm talking about among Christians, if there is this problem that Isaiah is speaking about, it's the counsel of Balaam. And what happened? What has happened? What's happening? God's people are being enticed. God's people are being enticed away from the obedience to God and the life that God wants them to live and the life that leads to blessing. And where Satan doesn't have the power to separate us from the love of God, but what he can do, and he does, he succeeds, is enticing us away from that God where we have our own choice. You understand? And across America, the church is becoming so much like the world. You tell me what's different than our lives in the world. What is different? Where are we actually different? Where are we different from our neighbors? I'm not here to make you feel bad. I guess I'm not trying to, but I am saying that the church has succumbed to the counsel of Balaam. And where we are losing our peace and we are losing our joy and we're becoming as materialistic as the rest of the world and we have to be entertained. That's the world. The world has to be constantly entertained. I mean, we're all for vacation, we're all for rest, and we're all for limiting. But my friend, am I going to live in a life where I cannot rest without being entertained? I don't have to be. I didn't come to church to be entertained. I don't mind laughing a little bit. I like it. Fact is, I can't help it. It's my nature. And what he's telling us in this word, it leads to a place where there's no rest, where there's misery. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Bible is clear that part of what Jesus came to do is to come to give us rest. Listen to what the Bible says. Come unto me, all you that labor. Matthew 11, verse 28. You're laboring and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Jesus came, let me just to take the proverbial statement, the bed is too short, the cover too narrow. Jesus came to give us a long enough bed to sleep in. Now you go back and you say, well, he's preaching about God give us. You know, I'm saying what the proverb is meant to say. The reverse. God has said, I will give you rest. I give you peace. It's the purchase of God for us. That we should be a people who, in our heart, we're not like the wicked, who like the troubled sea, cannot rest. And the mire and the dirt that comes, every thing of filth that you see in this world is a result of people whose hearts can't find rest. And they keep trying to come up with more and more and new things. If you sat in our courthouse, I'd sat there one time. And I was sitting there. And it was a case of incest. And there were things being said. And my dad is sitting there beside me. I said, what in the world are they talking about? What is that? And it was staggering to me, the world that I was living in right here in our county and what people were doing. And they were actually doing it with children. And the things people believe in and practice today, we got children in the room here. We can't even go into it. And you say, where does that come from? How do they come up with these things? And the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. And the waters cast up mire and dirt. People trying to entertain themselves. There's the drugs. And people are willing to live like. That's the world we live in. And here's Jesus saying, come unto me. I'll give you rest. The writer of Hebrews speaks, and I don't take the time to read it all. But if you want to read it, read the third and fourth chapter, because he's talking about the rest that God had for his people Israel. And he said they cannot enter that rest because of their unbelief. But he says to the people who will believe, there is rest. And not only is there rest, there remains a rest. You see, what is heaven like? It's a rest. You know, God has said through Jeremiah later than this, the prophet Jeremiah lived after the prophet Isaiah, but he was preaching to the same people. And he said this, he says in chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What he's saying, there's an old path. The world has passed on, passed it, yes. But the world's in misery. The world doesn't have a clue. We're talking about living the American dream in misery. By the way, these Hollywood people have been married 8, 9, 10 times. I'm really not much interested in their latest thing. You don't get married 8, 9, 10 times without your wife having died 8, 9, 10 times. And that's a serious thing to look at. But I'm talking about where you just change one wife. You don't keep changing wives because you're happy. You do it because your life is sorry. It's misery. That's the world we live in. That's the people that entertain us. That's the people that show us the way. It's an old path, is what Jeremiah said. It's an old path. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Again, I'm not saying if you have trouble sleeping at night, it's because you're not right with God. You might have a twitching leg. But I am saying, and Isaiah is saying, the problem isn't a twitching leg here. And the problem isn't buzzing flies. And the problem isn't the itch. And the problem isn't this or that. What he's saying is God offers you rest, but it's in God's way. You have to go God's way. The church, please listen to me now very carefully. The church has nothing to offer people that are not willing to go God's way. We're not here for psychological counseling. We're not here to give you a psychiatric evaluation. We're not here to help you feel better and happier in life while you refuse to obey God and believe in Christ. We're not going to do it. So don't you love us and help us? Oh, we want to help you. We want to love you. But what the church has to offer is the message of God. God says, there's an old path. He says, walk in it. He said, you'll find rest for your souls. I'm thankful for some psychiatrists, because some psychiatrists are telling at least this much truth out there. And I don't mean to say there aren't those that tell truth all the time. I know there are. But I'm thankful for them, those that are telling people, you change what you're doing and you'll change the outcome. They're telling people you don't need another pill. You don't need to take another kind of dope. If you'll simply change, and most of the time it's change how you're treating people around you. Say, you don't know about my wife. Well, try treating her better. You're my husband. You married him yourself, free will. But why don't try, change what you're doing and see if it doesn't lead to a better outcome. That's what Jeremiah is saying. There's a path that leads to rest. Isaiah is saying God wants to give rest. Let me tell you. You will die in misery before God will change his terms and his offer. I was in misery today. I would just humble myself before God and say, I've just made a mess of things. Lord, would you please help me? One other thing, and I'm done. The Bible says this about the Lord in Hebrews 9, verse 14, that he's able to purge the conscience. The blood of Christ can cleanse the conscience as much as anything. There's usually something in our past. There's something we've done. There's something we've been a part of Do you know you can't change the past? You cannot undo anything that you've done. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the blood of Christ can purge the conscience. Guilt, whether people believe the problem is spiritual or not, doesn't matter. It is. In a large number of the cases in our world, the problem is simply spiritual because people refuse God and God's ways. There are things that every one of us have done that we're ashamed of. I wish you just nod your head to that in agreement. I'm saying it, you, and I know it's true of you. There are things, if you're like me, I find myself still repenting of things and saying, oh God, forgive me. When he's forgiven me decades ago. And he reminds me of that. There are people our lives have affected that we'd do anything had we not hurt those people. Do you have people like that in your background? That your life adversely affected them. Could have been morally, ethically. Could have been just simply how you did business on your job. And you put yourself above others and you know it affected and hurt somebody. There are things that wake you up at night. And the Bible says the blood of Christ can purge the conscience. Deep in our being, Christ says, come unto me. You labor, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Some of us in this room, the answer is as simple as we have succumbed to the counsel of Balaam and we've been seduced away from God and our life is miserable. God loves us, and he wants us to come home. God wants us to change. He's calling us to repentance. He's calling us to follow his ways. If you don't listen, he said, day and night, the bed's going to be too short and the cover too narrow. I hope tonight, if you're not right with God, you go to bed and you feel like you're 7 foot on a 6 foot bed. And your wife's got all the cover and you can't get it. And you wake up and say, my bed's too short, my cover's too narrow. And you say, I think I need to do something about my relationship to God. I'm not saying there are natural reasons why people are in misery as far as sleeping goes. The point of this isn't about sleeping. The point is about misery. May God speak to you. Let's stand together.